Good morning again, sir.
Good to be here. It's great to be back with you and hope that your summer has gone well and that you've had some good family time, maybe times at the beach or the mountains or wherever you like to spend a little bit of your summer. I would like to draw your attention this morning to the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 7 on to verse 10. Listen to this portion of the Word of God. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" Will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Even during our time of prayer, we're reminded of the many needs within the congregation of those who are experiencing difficult times in different degrees of suffering. I pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning by your Spirit what it means for us as your people to experience times of pain, times of discomfort. Minister to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, if you are a child and you, that is, from ages 4 to 2nd grade, you're welcome to be dismissed and participate in the program that is there for children. I suspect that for many of us, as we think about a passage like this, there's any number of things that might come to mind, but I believe that if there's one thing that we can agree upon, and I realize that anytime there's a group of people, there's always divisions and differences of opinions on things, but in this one particular area, I suspect we would all agree on the fact that we dislike pain and suffering. Now, if for some reason you answer the question differently, I want you to come and talk to me because I want to find out why it is that you just simply love pain and times of discomfort. But it's an issue that whether we like to admit it or not, it's part of our lives, and I think it's important for us to have a biblical perspective in regards to what exactly the Bible teaches in this area. I noticed an article, this was a little bit ago, it actually was in The Economist. The Economist is a magazine that I see a lot of people read, especially in Washington, D.C., on the metro. It's a magazine that comes out of Great Britain, and it has that type of perspective in some regards. But the 2015, June 27th, 2015 edition of The Economist had the cover story that read this. It said, "The Right to Die, Why Assisted Suicide Should Be Legal." Now, something that we've been dealing with here within the United States, not only within other parts of the world, the writer advocated that those who are terminally ill, those patients should have the right to a doctor's assisted suicide. And one part of the article, the writer says this in regards to the reason, "In a secular society, it is odd to buttress the sanctity of life in the abstract by subjecting a lot of particular lives to unbearable pain, misery, and suffering." The point simply being that we ought to do everything we can to keep someone from suffering, and that may mean that we allow them the right to die with the assistance of a physician. Some of you may remember a number of years ago the name Brittany Menard, a 29-year-old lady. She was married, diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. Very, very difficult time. And she believed that it was not appropriate for her to bear any more pain than she needed to. And so she agreed with her husband that it would be temporary, and in order for her to have the advantage of the physician-assisted suicide, she needed to move to Oregon, which she did, and there she was successful in dying. And she says that before that she died, that she knew that she could live maybe a number of months more, but she simply did not want to experience any more pain than she needed to. Now, I think to some degree, all of us, regardless of what our views may be in regards to things like physician-assisted suicide and other types of options that are out there, that pain is difficult. And it's not something that we would ever want anybody to experience. And yet, it's very clear, as we look at the scriptures, that the presence of pain and suffering, both Old and New Testament, is very prevalent. And it's somewhat noteworthy that the scriptures do not seem to hide in any way, shape, or form, or somehow mitigate or put to the side the whole dynamic of pain and suffering. You see it through the Old Testament. We'll talk about some of those passages and some of those people. Clearly, the ministry of Jesus accents, emphasizes those who are experiencing pain and suffering. And you will note, as you read through the New Testament, that Jesus did not annihilate all pain and suffering. It wasn't like by the time he concluded his ministry here on earth that there was no longer any pain or suffering. For certain individuals, yes. For a certain period of time, yes. But certainly not for all, and not forever. And pain and suffering, as we go back to this passage, may come in different forms. I mean, if you go back to the end of the last verse that we read, Paul says, "I delight in weakness, in insults," or he says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, difficulties." He's naming some of the opportunities, so to speak, or some of the occasions in which he would experience discomfort. In some cases, we experience physical pain, and it's chronic, and it's ongoing, and it's difficult. In some cases, the pain that we might be experiencing today is because of loneliness, and we just find ourselves in a situation or time in our lives where we would really like to have that special person, or for whatever reason, even within a relationship, we find ourselves painfully lonely, or maybe our pain is coming from failure. And that can be very discouraging. You were hoping to achieve something and somehow it just didn't work out. Maybe in some cases it's the pain of rejection. And the list will go on. And again, we'll notice some of these things. As we come back to the passage, again, we're finding, according to what Paul is sharing with us here, that there is truth when it comes to pain and suffering, and we ought to be connected with that truth. And there are at least three things in this passage that I think would be helpful for us to note as we explore this particular area. First of all would be what I would call Paul's accent on the presence of pain and suffering. Secondly, in regards to the purpose. And then thirdly, what I will refer to as the priest, in terms of the priestly aspect of pain and suffering. Let's go back to the first in regards to its presence. As I said before, Paul does not somehow mitigate nor does he try to hide this part of his life. And I think that there is a tendency, even today, for some to say, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, someone who has come to faith, you've recognized your sin and you belong to Christ, that clearly it's God's will for you that you would never experience any kind of pain or suffering because you are the child of God. And again, as you go back to the scriptures, and this one particular passage is a clear example. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy that has been called by God to further the church, to further the gospel, that he's experiencing some really difficult times within his life. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, we see the very start, if we can use that word, in regards to pain and suffering. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. Because of their rebellion against God, when you come to chapter 3, we're introduced to pain and suffering. And really, the pain and suffering, if you think about it, begins with this separation from God. And what Adam and Eve experienced, first of all, in terms of the consequence of their rebellion, was to be separated from what was in its essence to be afraid from God and therefore wanting to be separated from him. The whole dynamic of fear, and as God was searching for them, so to speak, that they were afraid to be in his presence. That's really the beginning of pain and suffering. But then God is very specific in explaining to them the other consequence of what's to take place. And he says this, he says, "And I will put," this is verse 15 in chapter 3 of Genesis, "and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offsprings and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The thing that God is accenting here is that as you think about the future and the whole dynamic of God's plan of redemption, it's very much centered upon this dynamic of pain and suffering. And as you know, when Christ goes to the cross, that is not a picture of comfort and ease. It's a picture of immense suffering. Secondly, you would want to note the fact that Adam is told that in the workplace, it's going to be difficult. And therefore, there's a tendency for us today, this is not true for everybody, but to some degree for all of us, that when we think about work, we think about something that's difficult. We think about the tensions of work. In some cases, we don't like our job. We don't appreciate the environment in which we're working. We don't appreciate some of the people with whom we have to work. We don't like the way our boss is treating us. Or maybe we just don't like the work for whatever reason. But work often creates a lot of tension within our lives. Even in those circumstances where you like your work, there's always some degree of tension. Are you accomplishing things on time? Is it becoming an idol for you and it's almost possessing every aspect of your thinking and your life and your time and your energy? And then, of course, for Eve, she's being told that in terms of childbirth, that there will be pain. And think about it. Today, in the most modern of times, I haven't experienced this firsthand, but I've seen Debbie, my wife, 4 times go through it. Now, that was some years ago, but I've noticed that even today there are, you know, the procedures that we go through in regards to childbirth, it appears to me that it's still pretty painful. You know, with spinal blocks and epidurals and all the other things that they have, that modern medicine has, it's still relatively painful. And so the point is simply that when you think about the genesis of pain, we go back to Adam and Eve and the fall and the consequences of that. That, I think, is important for us to understand. And then, as I mentioned before, as you go through Scripture, right, 66 books that are given to us given to us over the course of 1,500 years, that cover a larger period of time, do not hide the presence of pain within the people of God. And so, you know, who's the first person you might think about in terms of real suffering and pain? It would be like Job. And Job experienced an enormous amount of suffering and pain. In Job 1, we read, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. How can pain and suffering enter into this man's life when he is so upright? He prays for his children. When Paul speaks about his own circumstances, he speaks about this whole dynamic of a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that means for Paul. And it's interesting to me that we don't know, that somehow he doesn't describe exactly what it is. When you think of a thorn, though, right, a splinter perhaps, a piece of wood that is somehow embedded in your finger or your foot or wherever it may be, that's a really painful experience. No one would desire that. And yet for Paul, it's obviously something that is persistent within his life. And I would venture to say that that's the other dynamic of what we see in regards to Paul, that it's not going away. It's not a short-term deal. What is it that is happening in your life where you say to yourself, this is not fun? I would love for this to go away. I pray, perhaps you might say, that somehow God would relieve me from this particular part of my life. Secondly, the purpose of pain. Why is it there in our lives today? Is there anything significant, or is it just simply something that is bothersome? Pain and suffering is often, as I mentioned earlier, somewhat confusing, even more so debilitating. And perhaps you are experiencing that degree of pain where it's just difficult for you to go through the course of the day. How can you function when you have that degree of pain? Debbie, who is a physical therapist, particularly deals and works with patients who have had hip replacements and knee replacements. And so pretty much, not every evening, but many of our evenings, I'm getting a review in an appropriate way. I understand that doctors and people in healthcare have to be very careful about what they say. But I get this general overview in terms of what people are going through and the degree of pain. And so I've learned lots of things. You know, I've learned like the show uses numbers to talk about how bad is your pain. Is it a 10? Is it a 5? You know, whatever the case may be. And the point being that in some cases, she says a patient can get by with a little bit of Tylenol after a few days having recovered from maybe a hip replacement. In other cases, they need opioids. They need something really, really strong in order to deal with their pain. The point is simply that when the pain is there, you might say, it does serve a bit of a purpose in that the patient is being reminded that they've had something significant happen to their body. In other words, you wouldn't want someone who just had a knee replacement and that type of trauma to themselves just getting up and trying to run a marathon, right? You would think, well, that's absurd. You've just had a hip or a knee replacement. You can't possibly, your body isn't able to do that. You want that pain to tell you that something is wrong. And sometimes I found that you can see the benefit of that pain, so to speak. Here's what I mean. I was working on a project at my home, and I was drilling through a piece of wood, and I forgot that when you hold a piece of wood and you're drilling it, you don't want your hand on the other side of that wood, right? And next thing I know, the drill bit goes through the wood successfully. I was good that part. And then it went on into my finger, right? And, you know, it was just one of those very painful experiences. And it took maybe a month or so for my hand to heal. But here's the benefit that I learned from it. I was up in Hartford, Connecticut, meeting with a fellow up there, and I had a couple hours before the meeting, and I was wandering around the Hartford area, in just sort of killing time, and I noticed there was a driving range, a golf driving range, And I thought to myself, oh, you've got some hours, you've got some time. Why not? Why not just drive a bucket of balls or so while you're waiting? And so I did. And I am not a golfer. In fact, I would say I should never put a club in my hand because it is so dangerous for other people. I mean, the ball goes like, I mean, not just like a little bit. In fact, it almost goes so far around it would hit you in the back of the head kind of a thing. And the times that Debbie and I have gone to play golf, it's just like, you know, you'll never find that golf ball. Well, I'm at the driving range, which seems to be a fairly safe place to be. And here's what I noticed. As I was driving, the pain in that finger, in that part of the hand, corrected my swing. And I'm not lying. I've never hit the ball so straight and far in my entire life. And I've never been able to do that since then. And so for me, in that limited way, that pain corrected something that needed to be corrected. And my point is simply, I think that's maybe making a little bit too light of pain. But the point is that pain can do things to us, right, that we don't necessarily want or desire, but the benefit will be there. Now, so for Paul, as we go back to this passage, clearly for him, he recognized the benefit of pain within his life. That which was undesirable, in a sense, by the end of the passage, you realize, no, he's had a very different mindset here, and we'll talk about that even in a little bit. You're familiar with at least accounts of people who've had leprosy, right? Leprosy, from what I understand, and again, I know very little about the medical trade, but clearly leprosy is a disease that I think today can be avoided, but it's a disease that impacts the nervous system so that people don't have feelings in their hands or their other parts of their body. And so when they injure themselves, they don't know that something has happened. And so they live their lives as if the injury didn't exist, which means that it gets worse and worse. And they, I think, to some degree, will lose certain parts of their body in that regard. It's simply because they don't have the benefit of being warned that something is wrong, that there is a problem. And that's one of the benefits of pain within our lives. Again, it's not something you would want, but at the same time, you don't want to go through life without it. For example, today we spent some time in confession. Now, maybe as you went through the time of confession, you didn't feel anything. But possibly, as you were coming into this period of confession within our worship, that you were feeling a degree of guilt, that there was a conversation that you had, or there's something going on within some other part of a relationship, or maybe something else that you've been involved in, and you have been haunted by your guilt. Do you remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 32? He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." What the psalmist is saying here is that I felt terribly uncomfortable because of my guilt. And the truth is that, sure, we don't want people to go around feeling guilty. At the same time, do we really want people going around not feeling guilty, not experiencing the pain of the spiritual insult that has taken place? No. You want to be made aware that something is wrong. Secondly, as we think about the purpose, we think about the whole dynamic of sanctification, and I suspect to some degree we're talking about that already, but consider what James 1 says when he says, "Consider it pure joy." This is verse 2 of James 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And then if you go to Hebrews 12, you'll note there that the writer of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And he goes on and talks about the dynamics of that son, that father-son relationship, and how important it is. For when there are things that are off and wrong, how God needs to be involved in that part of your life, and it may be under circumstances that are not pleasant. But think about it. Do you really want to go back in time and never have your parents correct you? Never experience the difficulty of discipline, the pain that you experience when you're disciplined? I mean, I can think of times when I disappointed my parents. I did things, I said things that were not appropriate, and I was disciplined, and that was painful, and it wasn't something that I would desire, and yet, would I really want to go through life without that? And what would it look like for the world to see Chuck Garriott without any kind of discipline, right? No. That pain, that degree of discomfort was absolutely critical, and it is critical for our sanctification. Thirdly, I would say, in terms of this whole dynamic of purpose, is there's community when it comes to this issue of pain and suffering. Michael today, I forgot where he's sitting right here, appropriately prayed for different people in your congregation who are, or maybe have gone through some very difficult times, in some cases in terms of their health, in other cases in regards to loss of a loved one, etc. And so, would you be disappointed if your congregation, your church, ignored you, ignored others when they were difficult times? No. It's one of the things that we believe is critical for the body of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians, or the first chapter of the book that we're looking at here, says this in regards to God's comfort. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And now notice what he says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The point being is that our community will and needs to respond when one of us is going through some difficult time. And that's going to start with prayer. And it's going to start when we hear of someone going through a difficult time and we pick up the phone, or we send them an email or a text and we say, I just heard such and such. I even this past week, a fellow that I've known for a number of years on the Hill, chief of staff, he just left the Hill. He's going back to the part of the country where he's from. But he had responded to an email that I had sent and shared with me that his wife is going through chemotherapy there in Houston, Texas. And she's been dealing with breast cancer. Was I just going to ignore that email, that information? No, I'm going to call him and let him know that I'm thinking and praying for him. And it makes a world of difference when we find the congregation, the body of Christ, reaching out to us. And in some cases, all we can say is, I'm praying for you. And that is all you need to say, that you are showing concern and compassion, and you are, in essence, demonstrating what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then the other thing in regards to this whole dynamic of the purpose of pain would be the dynamic of pride. Now, you can't help to notice, as you begin this section of 2 Corinthians 12, what Paul says at the very beginning, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, he says. I was given the thorn in the flesh. I was made to feel uncomfortable. Now, I believe that one of the greatest benefits, so to speak, that can be experienced within the church, within the individual's life, the individual Christian's life, is to be constantly confronted with this dynamic of pride. And I believe that within my own life, I see how it surfaces in so many ways. It surfaces in the things that I say, whether it be to my wife, Debbie, or to my kids, or to a friend, or to someone that maybe is an acquaintance. The older I become in Christ, the more I see the arrogance that is there. And as I look back on my life, I'm incredibly embarrassed by things that I would say or do or think that are nothing but pure conceit, nothing more than pure pride. And I don't think we always recognize how dangerous that is, how harmful that is. I think especially in terms of the watching world, what the watching world needs to see in terms of the church is a humble church, a church that recognizes that it doesn't have all the answers and that it really is dependent upon Christ, not dependent upon our own abilities, upon our own successes, so to speak. And so I see that within Paul's life, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, Paul gives us a list of things that would, in essence, be the sort of badge of honor that he would present to the world of saying, you know, I have all these degrees, I have all these positions. You know, he says, if someone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And he goes down and he says, look at all these things. These are reasons why I could be proud. Now, he accents the fact that, no, in the gospel he doesn't have it. But I believe that when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is acknowledging that he struggles with this whole thing of pride, conceit. And so he says this. He says that, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And then he goes on, he says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, one of the commentators, Lenski, in regards to this word torment in the original, says this. He says it's derived from the word for knuckles. It means to strike with the fist so that the hard knuckles make the blow sting and crush. And he says, not a picture of slapping Paul in the face. He says, that's inadequate. He says, for a slap is delivered with the flat of the hand. But he says, no, this, what Paul is saying is that he's experiencing the consequence of knuckles in the face. It's that sharp in regards to pain. And why is that needed? Because Paul realized that, sure, he deals with all kinds of sins within his life. Everything from saying things that maybe aren't appropriate or whatever. But he says, you know, or at least his commentary says this, that it's interesting that it's not adultery, it's not stealing, it's not murder, it's not idolatry. It is pride that God is dealing with in terms of Paul's life. And he's using the knuckles of the tormentor to do so. Later on, you'll note that Paul, in regards to what Paul is experiencing, that Satan has his agenda, right? And as we look at this, this takes us to the third point, which is the priestly side of things. And you know, when I talk about the priestly side, I'm referring to the Old Testament where the people of God had priests. And what was the purpose of the priest? Was to bring the people of God into the presence of God. Okay? The people of God into the presence of God. And the priests had that responsibility. And they were the ones who were authorized to to facilitate the sacrifices and the offerings, etc. And so as you come back to this passage, you see this priestly side in terms of what that pain and suffering is doing in Paul's life. And what's interesting to note is that Satan is very much there in the presence of it. But what's also noteworthy is that Satan doesn't have the upper hand, right? Satan isn't the one who ultimately has the power here. As he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And the same commentator that I mentioned before, Lenski, accents the point that for Satan, his purpose was to destroy Paul's faith. God, through the pain and suffering, is proving his faith. And that's like night and day. And that's what you need to remember. That God is never in the business of destroying your faith, even though pain and suffering may at times feel that way. God's work is always to prove, to further your pain and suffering. And so that we see just a number of things quickly here as we conclude, and that is that as Paul looks at this part of his life, he realizes that he's being brought into by the pain and suffering into the presence of God in a way that he would not otherwise. And there's, I think, the real benefit. What does it take for Chuck Garriott to be brought into a closer, more intimate relationship with the living God? And there will be times where it has to be some form of pain and suffering, some form of discomfort, something that will put him on his knees and put him in a position where he is crying out to God in a way that he would not otherwise, because life becomes too busy. And success is sweet, and it feels good, and it tastes good, and all those things, except it tends to take us more to that dynamic of pride. And when we find ourselves in a season of discomfort, we are being brought into the presence of God in a way we would not otherwise. And this is what Paul is accenting. And so he says, interesting enough, that it is in the midst of that discomfort that he is experiencing in the presence of God his power, God's power. That same power that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1, where as he's talking about the gospel, he says that the gospel is the power of God. He's also experiencing the grace of God. He says, this is what I'm receiving from the Lord, that I have not only his power, but his grace, a reminder of the fact that the things that are happening within his life are not because he deserves it, but because of God's grace and his mercy. And then the last thing would be simply this, that through this, Paul's mind is being changed. He says, therefore, I will boast. So at one point, he's persistently going to God in prayer and seeking that God would remove this. But then after a point in time, as he's experiencing, he says, as he experiences the words from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses. I have accepted this as my lot. And those times when we realize that the Lord isn't answering our prayers the way that he would like, and basically he's saying no, he's also saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The gospel that has been poured out, so to speak, in your life, that is changing your very being, that is changing the way in which you're thinking, that gospel is being made alive through this particular season, however long it may be. There was a guy that, again, not to accent just the times of illnesses, but a fellow by the name of Todd Billings wrote a book called Rejoicing in Lament, Wrestling with the Incurable Cancer in Life in Christ. And in the book, he explores God's providence and the comfort of Christ against the backdrop of his own pride. But he's going through the Psalms and those particular ones of lament. And he says this. He says, many Christians today feel that they can only express their faith in a positive and optimistic key. After my diagnosis with incurable cancer, I rediscovered how the Psalms of lament can provide a path for prayers before our sovereign God in this hurting world. Biblical lament goes hand in hand with rejoicing in the grace of God and trusting his promises, even when we feel like we are in the dark. So I don't pretend to know what you're experiencing today. I don't pretend to know what degree of discomfort you're experiencing, and maybe it's just not a part of your life, and maybe it will never be. But if it is, to whatever degree, for whatever reason, remember what Paul has shared with us here, that there is times, seasons, when it's present, yet there's a purpose in it, and at the same time, that purpose drives us to God in a way that that otherwise we wouldn't experience. My prayer and hope is that as we think about pain and suffering, that we'll think about our Savior, Christ, whose means that was employed of bringing salvation to us was through suffering. Isaiah 53 speaks about the suffering servant. And so as we, whatever degree we go through in regards to that discomfort, we know that our Savior understands exactly what we are going through because he went through the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our Savior Christ. Thank you for his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And thank you that as we think about this part of our lives and maybe what others are going through, our friends, our family members, I pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to them and look for ways of ministering to them through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.